Second Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I don't know where Corinthians came from. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our Lord is faithful. As we conclude 1 and 2 Thessalonians, here we are in the second letter. And Paul is, you know, whenever he concludes a letter, he's always asking for prayer. He's encouraging the body of Christ. And yeah, he's got a few disciplines that take place at the end of this beautiful letter. But they're good things. They're good things for all of us. It's what needs to be. And he always remember, he's dealing with issues that were occurring in that particular church. Because they have sent someone to him or they've sent a letter to him. And he's now responding back to them via the letter to the church in Thessalonica. And these letters are for all of us to be blessed and to learn and to grow from. So there's three keys. Our Lord is faithful is the theme of this chapter. There are three keys that I've put together for us in regards to the Lord's faithfulness. Key number one, our Lord is faithful to bless our prayers. The Lord is faithful to bless our prayers. Key number two, our Lord is faithful to bless our productivity. To bless our productivity. Key number three, our Lord is faithful to bless us with his peace, always. So let's begin. Number one, our Lord is faithful to bless our prayers. Let's read verses 1-5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That'd be speaking of Satan. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So let's observe this simple yet impactful prayer that Paul lays down for us. And he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Ask people to pray for you. That's important. Don't say, oh, I don't need anybody to pray for me. I'm just doing it on my own. If there's things going on in your life and you need that boost, that punch, that movement of God, tell other believers that you know and say, hey, would you mind praying for me in this area going on in my life? Or I need a job. I have a problem at work or one of my kids. If you feel comfortable with that brother or sister to share some things. But always be an individual that invites others to pray for you. Now, God doesn't want us to be prideful. He also doesn't want you to air your dirty laundry, okay? So don't think you got to hang it all out there for people. No, that's not it. Some things you do just keep in the closet. It's okay, right? Keep it in your prayer closet. But it's okay to ask others to pray for you and say, this is what's going on. And now we're really attacking the enemy's territory with the power of prayer. Prayer is an amazing thing. It's an invisible war that we're in. You're made up of body, soul, and spirit. All I see right now is your bodies. Such a good-looking crowd. Way to go, you guys. But I don't see your spirit and soul. I see the actions of your spirit and soul coming from your faces and in our conversations and from your heart. Yes, I see all that expressed, but it's all invisible because it's going on in your mind and in your heart and your soul and your spirit. Your soul is the personality of how God created you, made you. So he says, pray for us, number one. And he asks that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. There in verse one. Now, I want you to think about the priority he just laid down. What is really important as we look to what we do in the kingdom of God? That the word of the Lord would always go forth. And he says, swiftly. And he also says, and be glorified. In other words, the word of God is the authority for all of life. It's as if the president just gave an executive order, right? And hopefully no judge is going to stop it. But anyway, you see, it's the authority of God's word. It runs forth. The word of God is transforming across a whole society. My people perish for their lack of, you know the rest, knowledge, right? They perish. Why? Because the word of God has not come into that heart, into that home, into that society. When the word of God comes, it roots out the ugliness and the sin that's within us, our corruption, our corrupt ways, our selfish ways, our drive for power that's going to hurt other people, our immoral ways. It comes in and it cleanses our hearts, and it gives us a better life and a better community. And so we want the word of God to run through Waipio and Waipahu and, you know, Honolulu and Waianae and North Shore, you know, all the way to Hawaii Kai, Waimanalo, yeah? All the way around. Diamond Head, get Diamond Head, Lord. Kahala, yeah, get those folks. All right, Manoa, the university. We want to go to Maui. We want to go to Kauai. We want to go to Lanai and so forth. We want it to go all over. See, it's important for us, the big island and all, that the word of God spreads across these islands. Now, God's given us the opportunity to do that. We use the internet, of course, as it's a great tool. We also use the radio, and that we have radio ministries going across these islands. And we want to always be teaching the word of God, because it's the word of God that changes lives. It's the word of God. It's powerful. It's living and powerful. We want to go across our nation, every state of the nation. We want the word of God. I know why Trump won. You might say, well, what do you mean you know how Trump won? I know how Trump won. Franklin Graham went to every capital in every state, and we had massive prayer rallies for the nation. He should not have won. Talk about your dark horse rising up amongst 17 Republicans and then beating this Democratic machine that has been in power for 8 years, of which everybody just thought it was a walk in the park for Hillary Clinton. And this guy, and I'm not touting him, he's interesting. But he stands up for the church. God bless him. And he stands up for conservative ways. I'm not saying he's perfect in all of his beliefs, but he's a whole lot better than the other side. Amen? Amen. So, and it was miraculous that here he comes and he wins Michigan and he wins Wisconsin, he wins Pennsylvania and Florida. It's like, you got to be kidding me. But God knows. God raises up and God takes down. And as we pray and we cry out to the Lord in prayer, God hears our prayers, he hears our cries, and he says, I hear, I will take care of business. I have to confess, I love it when Trump says to the news media, fake news. Because they are liars. They try to create stories, and they're propagandists against him and conservatism and, yes, the church. And and when he was talking to this guy from CNN, he says, you know what, I've changed your name from fake news. And the guy goes, what? Yeah, I'm going to call you very fake news. And even the guy at CNN started laughing. He thought it was hilarious. They don't know how to handle this guy. He is so off the wall. Literally, right? Just let him tweet at 4 a.m. But anyway, pray for him. Amen. I know that Mike Pence is a very strong Christian man, and he's a good man. We're living in dark days, and we need to be people of prayer. Pray for me. I want your prayers. My wife wants your prayers. My family wants your prayers. We need your prayers. He says, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. I tell my staff, guys, girls, everything we do must be engulfed with the word of God. If it's not, then it's a work of the flesh. Everything has to have a biblical trait to it. And it's recognizable. Because it's the Word of God that runs swiftly. It's the Word of God that will be glorified. Because Jesus is the Word. Amen. He also says, pray for deliverance from wicked men. So that tells us there'll be wicked men that are coming against us as believers. Wicked, wicked people. Right now we have wicked people we're dealing with at the state capitol. I hate to say that, but it's true. Because I don't, you know, they are totally sold out to abortion. And they want to come against us who are pro-life. I mean, if you want to be abortion, that's fine, but why do you want to come against us that are pro-life? We're just trying to help people. And some of our sisters that, you know, they work in the center, they've been visiting with some of these senators and representatives, and some of them have not even read the bill, but they voted for it. Isn't that amazing? Because it came out of the Health and Human Services Department, they just sign off. And they have no idea what they just signed off and voted for, gave their agreement to. It's like Nancy Pelosi with the health care bill. Well, let's pass it, and then we'll read it. We'll find out what it's all about. Who operates this way? Only the government. I'm not saying all people in government. I would be too broad brush, but are you serious? And so they've gone to talk to some of these folks. They're going, you mean all your services are free? Yes. There's no government funding? No. You give all this stuff away to people? Yes. Really? Yeah. Why don't you come on down and take a look? Visit us. Find out what we're all about. And some are going to take that opportunity, and God bless them. I'm like, way to go, man. Find out what we're all about before you make a vote by hearsay from others who are trying to destroy us. So he says that pray for deliverance from wicked men. Verse 3, he says, pray for protection from the evil one, from Satan. I came across this story, and I want to read it to you. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think you'll enjoy it. I call it the Satan story, okay? I don't know what the title is for it, but whoever wrote it, they did a really good job. Now, this is fictional, so don't get too carried away with this. Lucifer lurked around the heavenly throne, breathing loudly, searching for words to say and a shadow from which to say them. He finally found the words, but never the shadow. Show me, O King of Light, show me one person on earth who always does right and obeys your will. God said, dare you ask? You know, there need be only one perfect one, only one sinless, only one to die for all the others. Satan responded, I know your plans, and you have failed. No Messiah will come from your people. There is none who is sinless, not one. He turned his back to the throne and began naming the children, not Moses, not Abraham, not David, not Elijah. The father stood up from his throne, releasing a wave of holy light so intense that Lucifer staggered backward and fell. Those are my children, you mock, God's voice boomed. You think you know much, fallen angel, but you know so little. Your mind dwells in the valley of self. Your eyes see no further than your own glory. The angel Gabriel walked over and reached for the book. He turned it toward Lucifer and commanded, come, deceiver, read the name of the one who will fulfill all things. Read the name of the one who will storm your gates. Satan, like a prowling lion, looked to see whom he would devour next. Then in the volume of the book, he read this word, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, he muttered to himself. He then spoke in a tone of disbelief, God with us. For the first time, the serpent of old turned toward the face of the Father. No, not even you would do that. You don't know what it's like on earth. You don't know how dark I've made it. It's unholy, unrighteous, and ungodly. It's vile, wicked, and filled with violence. Your creation worships me. It is mine. Then the Son of God said, I will redeem what is mine. I will become flesh. I will heal the brokenhearted, and I will set the captives free. The devil declared, but what of their sin? The Son retorts, I will bring grace and mercy. Satan quips, what of their death? Jesus proclaims, I will give them my life for eternal life. Satan stood speechless. God the Father spoke, I love my children. Love does not take away the beloved's freedom, but love takes away fear. And Emmanuel will leave behind a tribe of fearless children. They will not fear you nor death. Satan stepped back at the thought. His response was obstinate. They will too. Jesus said, I will take away their sin. I will take away death. Without sin and without death, you have no power. Around and around Satan paced. When he finally stopped, he asked this question. Why? Why would you do this? The Father's voice was deep and soft. Because I so love the world, I will give my only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but shall receive everlasting life. And all God's people said. Good story, eh? Yeah, I like that one. Pray for us that we will be kept from the evil one. Guard us from the evil one. Protect us from the evil one. What do we learn from this prayer? How to pray in regards to spiritual warfare. You know, I pray for our church and so does our staff. We pray, Lord, keep the evil one away from us. We know we're under attack. It's good. It means we're doing the right stuff. You're not under attack. You're probably doing nothing. So attack doesn't bother me. I've been through this many times. When I worked at West Covina, California, I had the homosexuals wanting to blow up the church and come after me because I was the editor of a magazine that we wrote a whole article in the 80s about homosexuality in America and its agenda. And guess what, folks? They fulfilled their agenda. They have. But they didn't like what we had to say, even though we said, you need to repent, give your heart to Christ, God will forgive your sin, and you have to change your life. But we laid it all out. They didn't like it. The church, back in the 80s, the church goes, hey, Daryl, I think we better put an alarm system on your house. I said, okay, that's fine. God, we have to set the captives free. We have to get the information out there. People need to make a smart decision in regards to their lifestyles. This is when the whole AIDS crisis was taking place. It was full force, man, just unrolling itself right before our very eyes, and thousands were dying. And our goal was that thousands wouldn't die. That thousands would come to Christ and turn. All these crazy bathhouses in San Francisco, and everybody was just wildness and sex and everything else, and people were getting AIDS left and right like nobody's business. Having up to 1,000 partners. It's still going on. It's just under wraps now. The thing about the homosexual community, and I don't hate homosexuals, I want them saved. Their lives changed. Tremendous, tremendous drug addiction in the homosexual community. Tremendous alcoholism in the homosexual community. Tremendous suicide rates in the homosexual community. Why? Because it's not normal. It's not how God made us. And Satan uses them as a pawn, as a tool of destruction for their own lives. And you know what? We know that some have turn to that lifestyle because of horrible things that happened to them growing up. We understand that. Some are just totally confused because they've been brainwashed by Hollywood and everything else, the music industry. And so we bring them the truth. We bring them the love and we bring them the light so that their lives can change. And I've seen many change. So I know it's not, you're not born this way. It's a lifestyle choice. You're made in the image of God. And that which you are born, you are to be. But Satan is the author of confusion. Satan confuses their minds and their hearts. And this girl that should be a girl thinks that she's supposed to be a boy. And this boy is supposed to be a young man as he grows up. He thinks he's supposed to be a girl. And on it goes. And then people think, oh, you're not very compassionate the way you say these. No, no, no. The greatest thing that could ever happen to their lives is coming to Christ and allowing God to make them into his image. That's what it's all about. And the confusion will leave. The power of Satan will be removed. Very important. So here we find, he says, pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Pray for deliverance from the wicked men. Pray for protection from the evil one. And verses 4 and 5, pray for obedience in the will of God, to grow in God's love and to be patient for the rapture of the church. He says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ, into the love of God. Every day we should be falling deeper in love with God. Every day we want to fulfill the second commandment, which is to love each other as ourselves. And to be patient. Some people say, you know, the rapture hasn't happened, man. I thought it happened in the 80s. I thought it happened in the 90s. I thought it happened in 2000. You know, here we are, 2017. All I know is God is in the salvation business. I want to get out of here to go to heaven selfishly. I don't want to be here any longer. I don't want to be in heaven. April 15th is coming. I want out of here. Hey, be about your Father's business. Make disciples, win souls. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Now, I want to give you some insight in the Word of God. Someone once said, Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. So true. This is our book. This is what we study. This is our manual for life. This is what we learn from. It guides us and empowers us. It blesses us. It is used in spiritual warfare against Satan. Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And it was a sword of the Spirit that beat back the devil, and the Bible says he left him. It's the same thing for us. We find that Paul wrote to Timothy, the young pastor, and said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. When we talk about doctrine, doctrine teaches us what is right. What is right? Right according to God. So we study the Bible to learn sound doctrine. Also, scripture is given for reproof. That is to teach us what is not right. Don't do this because it's going to end up hurting you or hurting others. And it's not pleasing to God. The scriptures are given for correction. That is to teach us how to get right. Well, I've blown it. Now, what do I do? How do I get right? Well, let me show you. Here's the scriptures. We also find that the scriptures are given for instruction in righteousness, to teach us how to stay right. So we aren't just having this roller coaster ride as a Christian, up and down, up and down, up and down. No, we're constantly moving forward, growing closer to God and learning his ways. That the man of God may be complete. That means you're going to grow up. You're going to mature in the faith. It's like the young guy that enlists into the military and he does the hard work all his life and all of a sudden he becomes this officer and so on and so forth. I have a good friend of mine I just had dinner with. He was attending the church and you know, graduated the Naval Academy and so forth, and he was a commander of a submarine here at Pearl Harbor. And we became friends, and he actually had me go onto his submarine, and he says, all right, now listen up. We're going out on our Westpac, and I've brought my pastor here to pray for us. And he reaches up, you know, he had reached up into his ceiling, and he pulled down the microphone. He's doing this, you know. And, of course, everybody stops. Commander speaks. They all stop, you know, like, okay, what's going on? And so listen up. So he goes, here you go, Pastor. You pray. And I just said a prayer for them, their safety, their security, their everything would go well for them as they go on this 6-month outing and so on and so forth. And the God just blessed them. And I said, amen. You could hear it kind of go through the submarine. Amen. Kind of a deal. Absolutely. Why not? We're one nation under who? Amen. We should never be ashamed of our God. And he goes, thank you, Pastor. And, he put it back up. And I said, well, thanks for having me, And we had lunch together there in the galley and all that. And it was a lot of fun and toured around the submarine and all that jazz. And it was the Birmingham. And they ultimately ended up retiring that particular sub. And he got promoted after that to a captain of, I think it was Squadron 7, there of the submarine squadron here at Pearl Harbor. And he was promoted captain and very good. And then all of a sudden, he's going to be shipped over to the Pentagon. So he calls me up. He says, Darryl, they're going to transfer me to the Pentagon. I'm going to be working in the Pentagon. I go, okay, very cool, man. I'll be praying for you. He goes, no. You can come down and pray for me down here at Pearl Harbor. I go, what do you want? He goes, I want you to come down here. You're going to sit right next to the admiral of the submarine forces, and you're going to sit on top of a submarine with me and others, and you're going to give the invocation. I said, are you serious? He goes, yeah. I said, I've never done that before. I said, that's okay. So, I go down there and I'm sitting next to Admiral Kaninsky. I remember him. He's a great guy. He looks at me. He sounds like Rodney Dangerfield. It was the funniest thing. Hey, Rev, how you doing? Good praying. Nice weather. I go, it's nice weather. I'm all nervous as I'll get out, right? And they got the band out there playing. They got all these people out there and all these chairs are set up there in the subs, docked. And we're all sitting on top of the submarine. And, and then I prayed and so on and so forth. Well, my friend Mark, he not only became a captain, but there at the Pentagon, he became a rear admiral. Served our country well. And I just had dinner with him this week. They're out here visiting from Virginia. And he's praying about, and he put his name in to be part of the cabinet under Trump. Not the top cabinet position, but an under cabinet position. So if you remember a gentleman by the name of Mark, pray for him, amen. And God bless him that he'll have that opportunity. But he's retired now as a rear admiral. I think over 30 years service to our nation and country. And boy, there's no better man I'd rather see working in the cabinet than this good, solid Christian man. And may the Lord bless him. Amen. So he's a great guy. He's just loves God and does a great work. Ever onwards, Charles Spurgeon says about the Word of God, he says, the Bible does not need to be defended any more than a caged lion needs to be defended. All we need to do is let it out of its cage and it will defend itself. We have to learn it. We have to proclaim it. We have to let the Word of God run swiftly. Amen. And be glorified. The word Bible or Biblia is books. From Biblos, written document, refers to a number of books considered sacred and canonical among Christians. That means we've decided these are all inspired books by God. Holy Scripture is declared to be infallible in the sense of being unfailingly accurate. Holy Scripture is also to be inerrant, meaning that the Bible does not contain any error as a statement of fact. Holy Scripture is authoritative. It is delivered from God. Holy Scripture is all-sufficient for every aspect of life and eternity. Peter writes to us, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and when we were with him on the holy mountain, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have the more sure word of prophecy. The Bible is the only book that deals in the realm of telling the future, prophecy. The Quran doesn't, nor the religious book does, only the Bible. And every prophecy has come true, 100% accurate. How does this take place? Because this book is written by an eternal God, period. He's written it and lays it down for us, and he never misses. He is on target, bullseye, every time. Jesus confirmed the authenticity of the Old Testament when he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away, pass from the law, till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, Jesus says that he came to fulfill the word of God. He fulfilled over 400 prophecies in his first coming. I remember reading a story by, I think it was Josh McDowell. He says to fulfill a few of those prophecies. He says it'd be like taking the state of Texas, filling it 6 feet high with silver dollars, painting one of those coins red, throwing it into the mix, and then blindfolding someone to tell them to walk across the state of Texas and then reach in and for them to grab that one painted silver dollar. That's what it'd be like, 6 feet high with silver dollars. It's just, but Jesus fulfilled prophecies. 100% accurate. I didn't do very good on that story, but I think you got the gist of it. Anyway, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the New Testament, especially Jesus Christ is revealed as the incarnate Word, the personification of the Word, the physical embodiment of what God is, and a revelation of the nature and being of God. In Christ are revealed all the attributes that belong to God, especially his wisdom, his power, his holiness, and his love. Jesus Christ is the Word, the expression of what God is. Through Jesus Christ, men can come to know God in a more accurate and detailed way than in any other means of divine revelation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. Peter gives us a prescription for spiritual maturity. He says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. People need to be born again of the Word of God. You're not joining a social club. You're coming into the kingdom of God through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You understand it. You know the commitment. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow. We've got to grow up and bear fruit. Paul exhorts us. We need to embrace Paul's exhortations for an excellent Christian life, where he says in Colossians 2:6-7, he says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." See, we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We're going to grow up in that seed, and we are rooted and grounded. No matter what storms come against us, because we are born again of the Word of God, we're disciples of Christ, we will not bend, we will not break, we will not blow over ever, because we're in Christ, who is the Word. Ephesians 4:14-15 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speak the truth in love. Some people put love before truth. You have to have truth, then you have love. That way you have true love. Amen? Some people say it's all about love, but just love them, love them. But they're headed to hell. I know, but love them. Just don't tell them they're sinning, they're going to hell. It's not nice. My friend, tell them the truth. If you really love them, you'll tell them the truth. That's reality. Jesus talked more about hell in the New Testament than they talked about heaven. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because we're all headed there, and he doesn't want us to go there. So he warned us, and he brought fear in our hearts that you need to get right with God. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study it so that you understand it. You learn it. You grow in it. There are 10 great promises for your life through the word of God. Number one, God's word produces God's will. God's word produces God's will. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When you're having your devotions in the morning, you're studying the word of God, you're reading, you know that God's word will not come back void. It is deposited in you, and God always gets a return on his investment, meaning it comes into you and will change your life. As it changes your life, the hand of God's blessings will be upon you. It's very powerful to understand this. His word, though heaven and earth will pass away, my word will never pass away. Amen. Now listen, number two, his word brings freedom. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You're not enslaved to this world. You're not enslaved to the devil. You've been set free because you come to the truth of Jesus Christ and his word. Number three, the word is our guide. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. We live in a world of darkness. I need to have clear direction. Number four, the word is our daily sustenance. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby if you indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what? When a believer knows that God has been gracious to them, they'll run to the word of God on a regular basis because they, God, you've saved me. Man, you're so gracious to me. I want to learn your ways. It's a love letter to them, you see? It's a love letter. It's not the Bible. Man, look how big it is. No, it's a love letter written specifically for their life because you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Number five, the word convicts our life. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. So is yours. Don't ever trust your feelings. Oh, my heart says this. No. What does the Bible say? That will keep you on a steady path. You're flying from here to Los Angeles. You're off 1 degree. You miss LA. Okay? Simple as that. You've got to stay in the Word of God. Keep your direction strong. The Word is our weapon. Number six, against the devil, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I mentioned that earlier with Jesus and the devil fighting. Number seven, his word brings answers to prayer. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You know that God loves his students? He loves his students. He loves it when you study the word of God and then you pray. And he says, man, that child is learning and growing in my word and their life is being changed. Of course, I want to answer their prayers. And he will. Now, let me ask you something. You have a child, right? Anybody got kids around here? You have to tell your kids to do their homework? What do the kids want to do? Play. And all of a sudden you get a little note from the teacher. Little Johnny, little Susie, whoever, they're not getting their homework done. It's gone on for 3 days. What's going on? What? Now, are you saying, oh, it's okay, little Johnny, Susie. It's, you have to do your homework. Don't worry about it. You're going to be a big dummy when you grow up. You want them living with you when they're 40 years old? Come on already. No, you want them to be successful, don't you? So you got to teach them disciplines in life. And with their disciplines, as they discipline themselves to do their studies, to get the good grades, don't all of us as parents reward them? Yeah? My dad would give me money for every A I got in elementary school and so forth. It was just a buck, but it was a buck. To me, it's like it was a buck. You know, first grader, I got a buck. You know, I got $2. I got $3. Look, I got all A's. All right. Motivation, yeah? Well, I got a little older, got a little wiser, asked for more money. But anyway, then he had to put me in college. Oh, the poor guy. Anyway, we find... Number eight, the Word of God sanctifies us. It sanctifies us. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means you're set apart from the old sinful nature into the kingdom of heaven. You're now living for Christ according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. It changes us. Number nine, the word produces salvation. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. See what happens when the word of God goes forth? Number 10, last one, his word produces love, God's love. 1 John 2:5 says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. As we get in the word of God is perfected within us. Psalm 19:7 to 11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Do you see a connection here between you and the Word of God and its blessings for a changed life, answered prayer, and what God will do? So now you know why I do what I do here at this church. I want you to be blessed. I want to be blessed. So I'm going to keep us all in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And I know that when we pray, God will answer because he promised. He never goes back on his promises. He keeps his promises. Key number two, let's read verses 6 to 15. Our Lord is faithful to bless our productivity. Listen to what he says. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. That would be the word of God. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Quit being a leech. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Wow, that's just straight on, heads up, living life. In verses 6 and 7, Paul teaches how to deal with the disorderly in the church. He says, withdraw from them. Speak to them regarding their sin, but don't be hanging out with them. Don't be in fellowship with them. Don't coddle them in their sins. There's a thing called rescuing people. Some parents try to rescue their children all the time. So the children keep living for their sin. Now here's the biblical understanding of how I'm to deal with a prodigal son or daughter. How, when Jesus gave the parable of the prodigal son or daughter, how did the father that Jesus laid down, how did he deal with the prodigal son? Did he run to that son that was in a far country wasting his money and living with harlots and partying and getting wasted and all this stuff? Did he run to him and rescue him and say, hey, son, hey, you know what? Here's some more money. Let's do this. Here's some more money. Let's do this. Hey, son, here's some more money. Let's do this. It's okay. I know you had some bad times with us at home, but, you know, let's rescue you again. No, the father never left the home. He stayed there the whole time. And he let the son reach the absolute bottom of life, where he ended up eating the corn husks that were fed to the pigs at a farmer's house, living in the pigsty, where the son had absolutely nothing. And guess what happened? Finally, the son comes to his senses. And he says, I have sinned against God and against my father. And then when the son comes home, now here's the really cool thing. When the son comes home, he's coming down the pathway. He says, I'll go back to my father's house. Maybe I can be like his servants. I'll work. Interesting. You wasted the inheritance he gave you on party life. So he comes down, and he's coming down the pathway. The Bible says the father looked out the window of the home, and he saw his son coming down the pathway, and the father went out the door and ran and grabbed the son, and he hugged him, and he loved him. And he says, once my son was lost, now he is found. Once my son was blind, but now he sees. The son has come home. It's very important for us. People sometimes, and it's a painful, painful thing to watch. They have to reach the bottom. And then finally, they'll look up to God. And we'll be right there for them. Amen? But be careful. Don't be that rescuer. God will show you the way. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18 about how to deal with divisions amongst people and people who are acting disorderly. You go to them one-on-one first, then take another one with you. And if that doesn't work, then you bring the church, you bring the elders of the church, then you have to discipline that individual in their wrongdoings, their lifestyle that's totally wrong. Warren Wiersbe, the great Bible teacher and commentator, he says, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart, and only God's Spirit and God's Word can change and control the heart. In verses 8 and 9, Paul talks about God uses working people. When we talk about working people throughout the Scriptures, God says, you got to work. You know, he says, the very first command to Adam and Eve was, hey, because you sinned against me, guess what? Now you have to work by the sweat of your brow. First command that God gave Adam and Eve. All of us have to work by the sweat of our brow. God wants us to be industrious. God's industrious. He made the heavens and the earth. Amen? He says, go out and have dominion over all things. Work, take care of it. Learn, grow in my creation. God uses working people. Moses was caring for sheep when God called him. Joshua was Moses' servant before he became Moses' successor. Gideon was threshing wheat when God called him. David was caring for his father's sheep. Our Lord called four fishermen to serve as his disciples. He himself had worked as a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker and used his trade to support his ministry. God loves industrious people. He's not into lazy people, okay? Verse 10 and 11 is talking about someone who doesn't want to work, not someone who has lost a job. There's a difference there. If you lost a job, that's understandable. The economy goes south. Maybe a company's cutting back. Whatever it is, you lost the job, okay? We're here to help you out and minister to you. But if you're just a person who wants to sit at home and watch, I don't know what people are watching these days, to be honest with you. I don't watch that much. I watch Fox and sports. So anyway, but watching these silly shows with Ellen and everybody else, I mean, this is just silliness. No, get a job. Go to work. That's what God says. Now, if you're disabled, we're here to help. If you're tired, we understand. But if you're working able-bodied, go to work, man. Be a productive in the society, because the rest of us hard-working slouches, hard-working sweat guys, you know, we're having to support all these people on welfare. You think that's right? How about all these illegal immigrants? You think that's right? Wouldn't it be nice to get the nation out of debt? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to keep more of your own money instead of the government keeps saying you got to give more, you got to give more, you got to give more to take care of these lazy people that don't want to work? That's not right. So you work two jobs, husband and wife, both having to work. And your family suffers because of it. Because more taxes, more programs, more entitlements, more welfare. Hey, if you're in a bad situation, yes, let's help. But you know what? If you're just a lazy bum, get a job. With a smile. Amen. Okay? Because we're having to work hard. Proverbs tells us, go to the ant, you sluggard. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Helen Keller, you know about her. Tremendous disabilities. She says, I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God. Through her handicaps, she has found her work and her God. God always provides a way. God always puts us to work as we seek Him. He will bless you. What is a busybody? A gossipy, meddlesome person, one who pries into the affairs of others. This type of behavior is not appropriate for Christians. Truly, idle hands are the devil's workshop. You know, be about your Father's business. Don't be talking about everybody else, spreading rumors and gossiping about them. God forbid. Come on. If you got nothing good to say, what's the expression? Don't say it at all. Encourage people, bless people, help people, pray for people, but don't degrade people. Don't spread rumors about them. You know, one of the, Facebook gossip book. Be careful, okay? Be careful. All this stuff going on, silliness. Verse 13, don't grow weary in doing good. Let's go for God. The Greek word for weary is ekakeo, which is to be afraid, to become discouraged, to become tired, to despair, to lose heart, to tire of. The Greek word for good is kind of like a Hawaiian word, kalopoeo, kind of like kamehameha. No, I mean, which is, poi was in there, but anyway, which is to do well, to live virtuously. Amen? That's it. Let's all do that. No matter what your race, no matter what your culture, no matter who you are, opportunity abounds when you live for God. Amen? He opens doors that no man can shut. He gives you promotions that come out of the blue. He'll get you another job opportunity. You can bounce from here to over here, and you're like, all right, way to go, Lord. Thank you so much. He'll prosper your business. That's our God. Dealing with disobedience. Sometimes with deep sorrow and prayer, we must disfellowship an individual because of unrepentant sin. They know what is right. They've been confronted several times in regards to the wrong, but they will not change. They're not our enemy, but we must admonish them and continue to pray for them. There's every once in a great while we have to ask someone to leave the church because they are not willing to repent of their sins. That's heartbreaking. But you know what? Sometimes they just don't want to change. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, the Bible declares. We end with these two verses, or three verses, 16 to 18. Now may the Lord of peace give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And all God's people said, just quickly, key number three, our Lord is faithful to bless us with his peace. Now may the Lord of peace give you peace, he says. May the Lord of peace give you peace. The word peace is found 250 times in the Bible. Our God is a God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. There are three peace treaties I want you to understand, and we'll leave you with this. Peace treaty number one, Romans 5, 1 to 3. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You're at peace with God. Be at peace. God is not condemning you. Be at peace. Your sins are all forgiven, gone, done away with. Be at peace, my friend. The second peace treaty, have peace with others. The Bible says in James 3:18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness. Let's all do what is right. When we do what is right, guess what we have? Peace in the home, peace in the community, peace in the church. Amen? Because when we talk righteousness, we're all doing what's right. We're not robbing, we're not stealing, we're not lying, we're not cheating. We're not living immorally. We're doing what's right. We have peace. Finally, third peace treaty, there's divine peace. These things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Christ, stay in Christ, you'll have peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 also says, be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying even about one little thing. That's what the Greek translation is for that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is a supernatural event in all of our lives. And when you lay everything down before the Lord, the supernatural peace of God will come into your soul and bring peace to your heart, to your mind, to your emotions, and to your life. Let's stand and pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your love. This is just a wonderful chapter. So much to learn and to draw from. And so, Lord, may your word go forth swiftly and be glorified. So, Lord, we want to be productive Christians, working hard, being honest, men and women of integrity, fairness and love, compassion and goodness. So we would glorify you and bless our fellow men. Lord, we want your peace. Peace of heart, peace of mind, peace of soul. So we're going to just always pray to you, Lord. Many, many needs are here tonight. Many stresses and worries. May we just bring them all to you in prayer. Your word says to cast all our burdens upon you, all our cares upon you, for you care for us. The Lord, may your peace be upon us. May we allow you to work in us and through us. And as we get into your word, we'll see our prayers answered. We love you, God, and we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, we pray. One last thing, folks. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, my friend. Give your heart to Christ. Anybody here you need to give your heart to Christ, raise your hand. Anybody here, you've never given your heart to Christ, ask him to be your Lord and Savior, raise your hand. Anybody here? Let's go for God. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, Amen. Amen.